Bible once again this morning and turn with me to the book of Galatians and the 6th chapter, Galatians chapter 6. We want to continue in our study this epistle letter of the Apostle Paul, which he wrote specifically in defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of salvation by grace alone. Religion has always, and still today, seeks to instruct us in what we must do in order to earn the favor of God. But true religion, scriptural Bible teaching, gives to us the reality that we were saved by grace. And in the grace of our God, we find what Jesus Christ has done for us. And all that he has done is what makes us pleasing in the sight of God. We know that in Christ, our sins have been forgiven. His righteousness has been imputed unto us. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that was necessary and needful because the Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Because there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God in his grace provided for mankind a way of salvation through Jesus Christ. And Paul throughout this letter has expressed the importance and the necessity of living by his grace. We must trust in the grace of God for our salvation. There is salvation in none other than in Jesus Christ alone. And we must trust his grace for our sanctification, for our growth in him. In the final section of this letter that we've been discussing, we've discovered some practical application of our liberty through grace. In the verses that are before us this morning, we find perhaps some of the most applicable truth within this whole letter. We find where theology becomes very practical. In these verses, we have where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. And there is much truth for us to learn and to glean. This morning, we're going to look at the first 10 verses here in chapter 6. And I want you and I to see together the grace of God in action through you and me. That's really the theme of these verses. The grace of God in action through you and me. Last Sunday morning, we concluded the instruction on how we can and how we must walk in the Spirit. And that we are not to walk according to the works of our flesh. The section before us this morning is really the practical outworking of all that Paul has just laid out concerning the walk in the Spirit of God. Many in the circle of religion want to claim to be religious. We know that. There are many who claim to be religious. In fact, James would tell us in James chapter 1 that there are those who seem to be religious. But their works, really in that section, their words, their tongue proves them other than to truly be religious. In fact, in verse 27 of James chapter 1, we read these words, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." There are those who seem to be religious. There are those who seem to walk in the Spirit. But the proof is in the way that we live. It's not about what we claim with our words, but what we demonstrate through our life. And that's what Paul is going to address in chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And this morning we want to discover that grace in action. We've read the verses this morning, but just follow along as I read again verse 1 down through verse 5, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Paul says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let's pray together, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we can come and study together thy word. We thank you for these verses that are before us this morning. Lord, we thank you for the joy and the blessing that we have of being in Christ. We thank you that we have been saved. Because we are saved, we have the ability to now walk and live under the control, the influence, the power of the Spirit of God. No longer according to the works of our flesh and the desires of our lust. And Lord, I pray today that as we see these verses, that we would see how we ought to live if we are walking in the Spirit. That we would see that grace in action as we would demonstrate it to those around us. And Father, we'll thank you and praise you for these things. Lord, if there's one here today that's never received the grace of God, they've never been saved, then Lord, I pray that you would open the eyes of their understanding and allow them to see and understand their need. Because Lord, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Lord, we thank you that by grace they can be saved through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. If they but call upon him, they will be saved. Lord, we realize you made that available because of your love, an everlasting love. And we'll thank you, Father. Bless our time and our study now. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 6 is on the heels of Paul's instruction of walking and living in the power of the Spirit. Paul deals with one area that reveals above everything else whether or not we are in the flesh or whether or not we are in the Spirit. And really the issue that he is going to address in these verses, in verses 1 through 10, can be summarized in one of the greatest words of the gospel. It is the word others. If you think about it, the word others is a tremendous word because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We consider the fact that God, by his grace, saved you and me. By the way, you and I are others. God, in his grace, provided for your need, for my need, and for the needs of all mankind. He made sure that men were able to be saved. We weren't worthy of that love. We weren't worthy of that grace. In reality, we were full of rottenness and decay because of our sin. There is nothing in us that is lovely, nothing within us that God would desire to look upon, but by his love and by his mercy and by his grace, he has provided for all mankind salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. Those wonderful words of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," others, you and me, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Not of works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy he saved you, through the washing, the regeneration of the word." God in his grace provided for the needs of others. And Paul is now going to help us see and understand that if we have received of the grace of God, and if we are walking now in the Spirit, under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then part of the focus of your life and mine will be on others. Because God's focus is on others. And the Spirit's focus is on the needs of others. God wants us to allow His grace to flow now through us, that we might help meet the needs of others around us. Look at Galatians chapter 5 in verse 26. It says, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." So we come to chapter 5, verse 26, right at the close of that section on the Spirit, where we are told, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Paul now takes our attention and begins to focus our thoughts away from ourselves. He says, let us not be desirous of vain glory. Let's not be full of self. Let's not be provoking one another in the negative way. Let us not be envying one another. Instead, let's focus on one another. Let's focus on others. He's going to address that in several ways as we come to chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Look at verse 1 with me. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." In verse 1, Paul's going to draw upon a hypothetical situation of one that is overtaken by sin. And the reality is, all of us will have to face the issue of sin within our lives. And all of us are going to have to face the issue of sin in the lives of others around us. And Paul is going to help us see that as we deal with the issue of sin, we ought to be concerned for others around us. Whether or not you are walking in the Spirit is seen in how you deal with the issue of sin. All of us will face sin. And all of us will have to deal with that issue in our lives and in the lives of others. Paul here in Galatians chapter 6 gives us instruction for dealing with those overtaken by sin. When we consider God's grace in action through us, I want you to see, first of all, with me this morning, that one who is allowing God's grace to flow through them to be a channel of blessing to others around them, that individual will seek to restore the broken. If we allow God's grace to be in action through us and our focus is on the needs of others, then in the issue of sin, God says that we will seek to restore those that have been broken. I want you to see, first of all, this reality. Again, verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault." The word "overtaken" there is a term that has the idea of surprise. It means to be caught up in. The idea here is one that has been running or fighting against sin. But maybe for a time or a spell, they become lax in their guard or their defense in their life against sin. And sin has overtaken them. You think of the concept of a foot race, and one might be out in the lead, but one catches them from behind and they overtake. Well, the idea is that concept that we have here in relation to sin. This isn't speaking about someone who is deliberately choosing a life of sin. But this is a believer that has to deal with the reality that sin is in his life. And folks, you and I have to deal with the reality that sin exists. And there is not one of us here this morning that cannot be overtaken by sin. There is not one of us here this morning that can't be caught up by the things of this world and sin overtake our lives. Again, it's not speaking of the one who sins with eyes wide open, but one who is caught by sin. By the way, the Bible tells us that the devil lays his traps and his snares for us. And that we ought to be wise against all the wiles of the devil and take unto us the whole armor of God. The Lord Jesus said it this way, "Watch and pray, lest ye fall into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but our flesh is weak." I would dare say that for the vast majority of people gathered here together this morning, we would be able to say, "I want to live for God. I want to do all that I can to be pleasing to Him. I don't want to live in sin. I want to live to the glory of God. Whether therefore I eat or drink or whatsoever I do, I want my life to be for the glory of God." I think all of us would say that. But the problem is sometimes we get a little lax in our watching, a little lax in our praying, a little lax in our taking on to us the whole armor of God. Our faith begins to wane. Our feet are no longer shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're no longer having the breastplate of righteousness. We set aside the sword of truth. And what can happen is that we can be overtaken in sin. The question is, how do we deal with that problem of sin? And specifically, how do we deal with that in others around us? Because that's what Paul's addressing. The Bible tells us how we should deal with sin in our own life. But how do we deal with the issue of sin when it comes into the house of God? How do we deal with sin when it comes into our own home? How do we deal with others who've been overtaken? Paul addresses that reality with a remedy. He says in verse 1, "Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness." The reaction of our flesh, folks, when someone is overtaken in sin, is all too often the reaction of the Pharisees who want to pick up stones and cast them. I want you to hold your place here, and I want you to go back to John chapter 8 for a moment. John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, we find this story. It says, "Jesus went up unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, 'Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?' This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up his voice and said unto them, 'He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he saith unto him, 'Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?' She said, 'No man, Lord.' And he said unto her, 'Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more.'" You know, the reality is we too often are like the scribes and the Pharisees. We hear someone overtaken in sin, and we're ready to drag them out and cast the stones. We're ready to condemn. We're ready to bring the judgment of Almighty God upon their heads for their sin. Yet the Lord Jesus didn't condemn her, but he did charge her to sin no more. He sought to restore. And Paul says that those overtaken in the fault, those caught up by sin, don't need our condemnation, they need our restoration. We are to restore them. That word restore is a word used in a medical sense of setting a broken bone. It is elsewhere used in the New Testament to speak of the fishermen who mend their broken nets. That's why I said that our first response with grace and action is restoring the broken. Sin has a tendency to break us. Sin has a tendency to cause us much pain and heartache. It tends to make us at points unuseful in our work for the Lord. And there is a need for that person to be restored, the bone to be set, that there might be healing, the net to be mended, that it might be useful again. We are called to have our grace in action be seen and our desire to restore the broken. When a brother or sister is found to be overtaken in sin, we are instructed by grace to see them healed, to see them restored. Through our actions, through our life, through our ministry, that they would be able to rise up again and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to restore the broken. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. I want you to be honest in your own heart. When you hear of someone overtaken in sin, what is honestly your initial response? I want you to think about that. I don't want you to answer it based on, well, I know what Pastor said I should be. I want you to think back, because you've all experienced it. We've all had to go through it. You hear the news, and what's your response? Are you ready to condemn? Is it your desire, well, they should just be rejected, let's put them out? Or you want to be the one that comes alongside and seeks to restore? I'll be honest with you, within the realm of biblical Christianity, sometimes we have been so quick to want to reject and cast out that we have forgotten to restore those broken by sin. But Paul says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one. The devil seeks to put out many traps and snares, and some are caught in those snares and hurt and wounded in such events. In sin, we're called to restore the broken. I want you to notice a couple things, though, with me about this restoration, because I think they're important. Number one, the work of restoration is to be done, as Paul describes, by those who are spiritual. This work of restoration is not necessarily the work that every person within the church can do. It is for those who are spiritually mature and spiritually capable of dealing with such sin. It is one who is walking himself, herself in the Spirit. Let me say that if you are one who has fallen, if you're one that finds yourself caught up by sin, I want to encourage you with this thought. If you really want to be healed and really want to be restored, consider who you seek out for help. I often share this with young people. They become confused, they have questions, they want answers, they want counsel. So they think the best place to go as a teenager in order to find the wisdom that they need is to another teenager who, quite frankly, is just as, well, unintelligent as they are in those things, right? It really doesn't help to go to your friend and say, you know what, I'm really battling with this. Maybe you could help me. God has put people in your life who are spiritual, who are spiritually mature and maturer than you are, and able to handle the issues that you are facing.
And so we ought to seek them out. And the Bible gives those to the church that they might be used to help restore those who have been broken. The work is to be done by those who are spiritual. But I want you to notice, secondly, the work is to be done gently. Ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. The restoration of one who is broken ought to be done by one who has a spirit of gentleness. It's to be carried out by those who can have compassion on an erring brother, one who will be gentle, one who is not critical. If you've ever experienced the pain of a broken bone and have had to have that put back into its place, you are very thankful for a doctor who can do it gently. Not someone who just thinks, well, who cares about you? Snap! That hurts a whole lot more. Now, they might think, well, that's actually the best way, and da 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 da. And, you know, that's why Melissa's not allowed to work on me if I get hurt. Okay? Because I know she won't be gentle. My chance to get back at him. A simple fracture will turn into a compound fracture. Just so she can get some more practice on those. I don't know. But you're thankful for someone who's gentle. And by the way, you and I have an example of one who is gentle, do we not? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says that the Lord is long-suffering toward us. We ought to be thankful for that. And as those who fall and are caught up in sin, there's a need for that work to be done gently, in a spirit of meekness. The Lord Jesus bears with us that we might grow in His grace. And we need to do the same work in the means of restoring the broken. But I want you to see third with me, this work is to be done with caution. It says that we are to restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There is a need for us as we seek to restore, to have some safeguards put in place. Wisdom ought to be used in order to protect our own hearts and our own lives. One man said it this way, Satan loves a shining mark. For the spiritual who comes alongside, one who has fallen and broken in sin, they become, in essence, the shining mark. And if we're not watching, if we're not careful, we too can be overtaken even in the same sin. And there's a need for caution and wisdom and care. We are to, as we seek those to help those in need, do it in a spirit of meekness, again, a gentle submission, not in a spirit of pride, lest we fall and become even a greater hurt to the very cause of Christ. The mark of a believer that's walking in the Spirit, who is allowing God's grace to flow through them and grace in action is seen, is one who restores the broken. But I want you to see a second point with me in verses 2 through 5. Grace in action is also seen in that we relieve the burdened. We relieve the burden. Verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Grace in action is seen as we seek to relieve the burden. And by the way, this thought is a continuation of the one before. I want to talk to you first of all about the meaning. In verse 2, it tells us that the Spirit-filled believer will bear another man's burden. That word burden is a term that speaks of hardships. It speaks of tremendous weights, too hard to carry alone. Although we could relate that burden to the trials and the troubles of life that we face, the reality is the context of the passage refers to really the hardships that are brought on because of one overtaken by the fault. When we sin, there are consequences to sin. And those can become weights that are very difficult to bear. The word bear is a term that means to carry or to pick up. So again, within the context, we allow the grace of God to flow through us as we come alongside, as we pick up and as we help carry the burdens of our brother and sister in Christ, especially those that have even fallen in sin. Now, you and I have a choice in hard times or times of hardship for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can either be a help to them or we can be a hindrance to them. We can relieve their burdens or we can add to the burdens that they carry. And how precious a thought it is that the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 bid us, those of us who are weary and heavy laden, to come to Him that He might give us rest, that we might be relieved from the burdens that we carry. And folks, the same is true for you and I. We are to help relieve those who are burdened. As we relate those two verses together, we understand that grace is shown by the spiritual by setting a broken bone. And it is shown by other brothers and sisters in Christ as they come alongside to carry the load. Years ago, while I was in college, I was out on a weekend ministry extension. And in the process of playing with the teens and doing things, I sprained my ankle, which caused me to be on crutches for a few days. Now, if you're not at all familiar with Bob Jones University, let me tell you that it's a rather large campus. It encompasses an entire city block down there. The men's dorm is on one side of the campus, and you have to basically go a city block in order to get to the dining hall so that you can get something to eat. With two good legs, it'll take you somewhere between, if you're really fast, you could do it about 5 to 6 minutes. At a normal pace, well, I should say a normal BJ pace, which is always faster than what we would normally walk around here, it's about 7 to 10 minutes. It's quite a hike. And by the way, it's not flat. So here I am, I'm on crutches. I made it to chapel, which is about halfway. I made it to the dining hall with my friends who helped carry my backpack and those kind of things. I had about 2 hours in between lunch and my next class. I came out of the dining hall, I had my backpack on with all of its books and all of the things from the morning, and I began the long, arduous uphill journey on crutches in about 90 degree heat and humidity. I got about halfway up the hill and sat down on the side of the wall that was there. And I just set everything down. I needed a break. That's a long journey. Several people drove by and looked at me and wondered what I was doing. And one of the administrators came by and stopped. And he says, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm trying to get back to my dorm. I'm about halfway there." He grabbed my bag and threw it in the car. He helped me into his front seat. He took the crutches and stuck him in the back. And he drove me to the dorm and got me into the dorm. And I got myself back to my room. Now, here's the reality. There was nothing he could do to heal my ankle. But he could help bear the burden. Understand? That's what Paul's saying here. You may not be the one that is able to restore, but you can relieve. All of us can have a part in helping others. All of us can have a part in allowing God's grace to flow through us that other needs might be met. You can come alongside and encourage someone who is burdened. You can come alongside of them and you can pray with them. You can pray for them. What they don't need is your criticism. What they don't need sometimes are your harsh words. What they don't need is your smugness and comparing yourself to them. Boy, I'm glad I'm not like you. They need your help. They don't need a hindrance. If we are living in the Spirit and grace is in action, we will relieve those who are burdened. Not everyone has the gift to counsel others, but many and all can come alongside and help. By the way, verse 2 it says, by this we fulfill the law of Christ. And can I remind you that according to Matthew 13, the law of Christ is this, that we love one another. That's Christ's law. A new commandment he gives to us, that we love one another as he has loved us. Verses 3 through 5 then give us not only the meaning but the means. How is the secret that we can help others? Remember that we said earlier that the greatest word in Christianity is the gospel is others. And the key to helping others is learning to think less of yourself. Look at verse 3 and following. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. How do we help those? How can we relieve those who are burdened? We take the focus off of self and on others. Too often, when you and I look at the problems in the lives of others, we begin to judge, like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. Remember that parable, that story? A Pharisee and a publican come to the temple to pray. The Pharisee stands up and makes sure that everyone's watching. I thank God I am not like the publican. Yes, he was. He was just like the publican. They just have different careers. And the publican said, God, forgive me, a sinner, as he beat upon his breast. You and I too often become like the publican. We look at someone in sin and we go, boy, I'm glad I'm not like them. Actually, you're just like them. And maybe in some ways, even worse. The reality is, we need to stop and first humble ourselves. If a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, and by the way, folks, we are nothing. So let us not think of ourselves to be something. He's deceived himself. There's a need for humility. Verse 4 tells us that every man then ought to judge his own life. The idea of verse 4 is that we ought to examine our own selves and consider our own ways, not compare ourselves to the others in their failures. You know, it's interesting to me how quick we are to compare ourselves to others when they have fallen. But we don't compare ourselves often to those who are more spiritual than us. You ever notice that in your own life? It's easy to look around and say, boy, I'm glad I'm not like them. How many people look around and go, I wish I was just like them? No, it doesn't happen often. Matter of fact, I don't have many people come to me and say, Pastor, no, I'm really struggling. I've been looking around and I see how many people are more spiritual than I am. I mean, everywhere I look, there are just people so much better than me. I need your help so I can become a better Christian. We don't usually compare up. We always compare down. That's the part of the flesh. We always tend to compare ourselves to those who are less than us. What we will hear is things like this. Can you believe that person? Man, I can't believe they would be involved in such an act. I would never have done anything like that. I mean, what a terrible example they are. Well, I'm so glad my kids don't have to live under that kind of an example. Woo! maybe we ought to get them out. Our tendency is to judge other people, comparing and lifting ourselves up because of their failure. And Paul says that every man ought to therefore really judge and examine his own life and his own heart, and let every man prove or test his own work. We ought to be judging our own hearts and lives. Verse 5, we're told that every man then needs to bear his own burden. You say, Pastor, isn't that a contradiction of verse 2? No. The word burden here in verse 5 is a different term. It speaks of bearing our own responsibilities. It's a word that is used in the military of a person who carries his own pack. If you're going off to war and you're carrying your own pack, you don't hand that to someone else and say, why don't you carry that for me so I don't have to deal with it? You bear your own burden, your own responsibility. And folks, the same is true within the church. Every one of us ought to bear our own responsibilities that Jesus Christ has given to us. God has given to all of us a responsibility, a duty. He has given to each and every one of us gifts and talents that He desires that they be used for Him. And as we bear our responsibilities, we are also able to bear along those who are hurting in the body of Christ, that they might be edified and that the Father in heaven might be glorified. Folks, not everyone can be there to be with someone all the time. The pastor and the deacons or some other people within the church that have really the ability to counsel and deal with people might have to do the restoration. But they may not have the time to do the relieving, and others need to come alongside. And if you simply take your burden, your responsibility, and lay that on the few within the church, there is no way that the people of God can be helped. Can't be done by one, two, three, or five. It has to be done by all. And we are to bear our own burdens and take our own responsibilities and do our part. Why? That the broken might be restored, that the burdened might be relieved. That brings us to chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. And we're going to find verses that are very familiar to us. Yet I'm going to be honest with you, as I study these verses out this week, and although they're very familiar to us, I'm really not sure that most of us understand the meaning of them as they are found here. And with that, we're going to close. And with that, I'm going to invite you to come back tonight, because we're going to finish tonight. Because I think these verses are important for our consideration. And I want you to be back with us tonight to look at verses 6 through 10. Because I think there's a true meaning within the whole context. And often we come to them and we look at the principle that is there and miss the overarching truth that Paul wants to teach us. And again, I'll give you the hint. It has to do with others. We're going to look at that and consider that tonight after we've come and gathered together around the Lord's table. So I invite you to come back and hear the conclusion of these matters tonight. Let's go ahead and bow in a word of prayer, and then we'll close our service in song. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time tonight. Today, we thank you, Lord, for the blessing and the privilege that has been ours to be able to study these verses and the truth that is found therein. Father, you have shown to us your grace. You have given that to us, and Lord, through us now, that grace ought to be shown to others as we seek to restore those who are broken and relieve those who are burdened. Father, one of the greatest ways that we can do that is by sharing with others the good news of the gospel. And Lord, if there's one again here today who knows not Jesus Christ, we desire today that they be saved. Lord, that sin can be dealt with in their life, that they can be given a new life in Christ, abundant and free. Be part of the body of Christ and know the joy and blessing of a home in heaven waiting for them. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you for this time that we've been able to come and gather together today. Bless, Lord, now as we have a time of invitation and closing hymn. In Jesus' name, amen.